Blog Talk Radio.
Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You're listening once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive. I'm your host, Imam Alfred, the host of Religion Means Alive, and we are hoping to be joined shortly, God willing, is by our dear brother and dear friend, Brother Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam. From Selma, Alabama. Dear beloved people, we had a wonderful meeting of the men taking charge of our responsibility on the November the 6th, 2 days from before the election. A very excellent meeting. And we're planning another meeting on the 18th of December at the Entrepreneur and Business Center of Linden, New Jersey, 710 West St. George Avenue. And that purpose of that meeting is to address African-American men who have been traumatized by slavery and its cruel aftermath. There is a special address, and we're going to do this address every month. Also, an opportunity for African-American men to share their strengths, their hope, their aspirations, and their visions for our people. I have been blessed and very fortunate to have been trained, directed by a group of men, one of whom had been largely responsible directly for the rise of a new movement in America, despite slavery, despite the threat of death, despite the result of suffering. A group of men have risen up in America from among the African-American people and largely was responsible for transforming large swaths of the American population and affecting even the very American landscape. Well, this may be some difficult times, but I'm not discouraged in the least. I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is a new African man rising up in America. And that new man will be the man to remember being Muhammad. I believe just as Jesus the Christ said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." God also tells us to fight the schemes of Satan, for they are weak. And our ancestors used to say, "Get behind me, Satan." I told old Satan that victory is mine. So I would never forget that victory is on the way. There may be a few stumbles and bumbles, and I'm reminded of one of my best friends, a great Christian pastor, I hope he's listening now, but he offered me his pulpit. And the sermon I gave in his church was "Stumbling and Bumbling in the Promised Land." I used a text called from the Bible, from the Quran first, "God would not change the conditions of a people until they change that which is troubling thy soul." The Bible says, in the time of Jesus the Christ, the Jewish people were looking for a liberator and was hoping it was Jesus the Christ. They was hoping for a Messiah, because they had heard Jesus Christ go into the synagogue and read from Isaiah. He read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and liberty to the captive and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus told those people something that I tell the African-American people. It's not popular, but it will be. "Lo, the kingdom will come without observation, for the kingdom of God is within you." And when we accept divine leadership that's been given by Imam Wardeen Muhammad and discern from him, and we remove envy and jealousy and stand as a strong body, I am convinced, just as Dr. Martin Luther King led an army of great men and women in America of all races, all persuasions, to knock the walls of Jericho down. And Imamwar D. Muhammad made this a habitable planet. America was not a habitable planet. It was a wilderness. I know the animals come out. I know during dog period the freaks come out at night. But I am here to tell you with an absolute certainty, that's as sure as my name is Alfred Douglas Booker Vaughan, the Virgin Mae Desmond, and I'm more certain of that than I am of my birth, because I don't know about my birth, but my spirit is telling me that victory is mine. And with that, I'm going to shut up. I must warn you, I'm in a preaching mode. And tomorrow, I'm going to speak on the business of leadership for the world. So I thank you, and we welcome our dear friend from Selma, Alabama, a great patriot, a great citizen, a great imam, a great lawyer, a great man, because had the courage to follow one of the greatest, the greatest leader that has ever walked in America. In fact, the second greatest leader that ever walked the planet. And he's even had the courage to walk with a bold old country preacher and country boy out of Lynchburg, Virginia, the home of the moral majority that led the evangelicals movement. And I told at the American Jewish, Reformed Jewish congregation, I said, I believe God has raised me up to take down the wrong evangelical Christians and bring them to enlightenment. And I don't care what the political winds may blow, I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God sits on the throne and he will give victory to us. So I'm going to shut up. And ask our friend, Brother Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam, to make comments as he feels free on the post-election and the election of President-elect Donald J. Trump, and Vice President-elect Pence, and the loss of the election by Ms. Secretary Hillary Clinton and the Democratic Party. What says he?
That which the creator of the heavens and earth intend to grant, there's none who can withhold. And that which the creator of the heavens and earth intends to withhold, there's none can grant. The creator of the heavens and earth doeth what he will, and he's fully in charge of his affairs. And he allowed, after the second warning came to pass, for his servants given to terrible war, not saints, not good people, but given the terrible war, he allowed them to sack the temple in Jerusalem, I think roughly around 60 AD. So the Creator will allow destructive forces to come into power in any social governmental unit, and indeed he gives the people the kind of leadership that they deserve. So who should despair of the Creator's soothing mercy, and who can be disappointed in his unerring decree? Having said that, that doesn't mean that Trump administration is worth a bucket of worm spit.
Yes, sir. What direction would you offer firstly to Muslims, African, and African Americans, and then I'd like to see what direction you would offer to America, period?
Well, to African American Muslims, I say what Spike Lee said in school days: wake up, wake up. During the last portion of the Trumpian campaign, there was a lot of pressure to try to force him to back away from the Muslim ban. And he changed his terminology from Muslim ban to extreme betting. He hadn't been in office 2 days before now, back on his website, is a clear, express idea of a Muslim ban. Secondly, there's talk that he will make possibly neocon, notorious neocon, and what the world calls Islamic pro, good friend of Frank Gaffney, notorious Muslim hater, former UN operative John Bolton, the Secretary of State. While we see that developing on the Democratic side, Senator Chuck Schumer of New York, Senator Elizabeth Warren of Massachusetts, and Senator Bernie Sanders of Vermont, it's rumored that they are all pressing to nominate a member of Imam's community, Keith Ellison, to be the chairman of the Democratic Party. If that's the case, I think it would be the first time in the history of this country that an American Muslim has been head, particular head, of a major political party in this country. I throw that out, and people can assess that on whatever level they will. I'm not here to give an assessment. I'm just making a statement of fact.
Yes, sir. So what do you make of that?
Well, it may be the same syndrome we saw, that the Imam saw, and when he said things were tore up, and many took the attitude, we've torn it up now, so let's give it to Obama to fix. So the Democratic Party is almost in ruin, and maybe they don't want any part of it. Maybe they using the same strategy and giving it to Congressman Ellison. But Obama did a pretty good job, and if it's the will of God, Ellison, Congressman Ellison, will do the same.
What message is there any from the election of Mr. President-elect Trump? I'm going to use what Don Black Muhammad said. He always respected candidates and officials, so I'm going to continue with that tradition. I didn't see Imam Muhammad changing it.
Well, you know, let me say this. My oldest sister said, Yusuf, you indicated that there was a process on the planet of the rise of the Ying force. And I said, yes, I did, sister. And she said, it didn't happen. I said, it didn't happen because there is no coercion to the human being. I want everybody to listen. Truth stand out clear from error. So there could be a trend in creation, and people can reject that, even to the extent of rejecting prophets and other spiritual visionaries. But the Creator is not dependent upon people in America to make a decision to go with his way. If we study the New York Times today, if you look on the planet, the whole world now, especially the Western world, is looking to a woman. President Angela Merkel of Germany. And how ironic that is. A country that stood for democracy, allegedly, to make the world safe for democracy in World War II, has turned his leadership over to a dog Yang-like male who needs to go to Mecca and make the Hajj 1,000 times and allow a diaper to be put on him so he could get back to his original nature. The country allegedly stood for democracy in the world has now turned to a proto-authoritarian figure, Trump. But the country that gave itself over to sick Nazi influence, ironically, the Western world is suggesting that Germany is the last fortress for Western democratic values. And a woman is leading that country, not men who have messed up the Western world, who need to go to Hajj and put a diaper on. So now, I say to the American people, shame on you. Your own Economist magazine last week had to put a headline before the election, Liberty Moves to North. They were talking about the land of Canada, that on the North American hemisphere, there was more liberty developing in Canada than we have in America. Post-election now, the global interpreters are not looking for America. Where can we go to preach democracy and lecture other nations on this planet about democracy when we threw the principles of democracy behind our back in this election? Example, we allowed a foreign policy, a foreign nation, to undemocratically interfere in our elections. Putin and his minions admitting that they were in contact with surrogates of Donald Trump throughout the process. Even though these surrogates during the election denied and are still denied, but there were obvious contacts. They interfered in the election. The chief investigatory department in our nation, and we cherish law enforcement, the FBI, is becoming clear that the actions of FBI Chief James Comey was the primary factor, even though there's a myriad of factors as to why Senator Clinton lost. But the scientists now are crunching the data, and they see that his actions may have been decisive on her chances to be president. Throughout this election, every major institutional value in this country, be it the fourth estate, the press, the legislative body, sabotaging one chief executive, and then another one is elected, and within 24 hours, they're lining up behind that chief executive to ramrod and rush legislation through, whereas they sabotage another chief executive for 7 years, stonewall, obstructed, and what's the major difference? Does the mandate of Congress and the executive branch working together, is it anything in democracy that suggests that that should vary based upon the color of the skin of the occupant of the White House? I dare say not, but we abandon that. So I say to the American people, shame, shame, shame. Not because Trump was elected, but because we threw away democratic order behind our backs. So that's how I would answer that, Brother Imam.
Let me ask you, what would you say, what should Muslim African Americans be doing, let's particularly rise around Imam Muhammad's community, what should they be doing as this next 4 years?
We should take a hard look at reality and understand and hopefully try to convince African Americans that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was correct in this regard. Liberation is going to be an act of self-determination. Doing for self on moral, intellectual, spiritual, and economic level. That's just a fact. The situation is too precarious for us to always end up in a historical circle where our fate, not only as African-American Muslims, but as African-American people, always appears to be tied to the activity of the Caucasian people. If they're in a process of blowing, then we get caught up in that act of blowing it without any independent ability to operate on our own and to chart our destiny. We want to work with everybody in America, but we've gone through a historical process. We've experienced so much hardship and suffering that we deserve a destiny of dignity. And if Caucasian America decides that they are through with civilization, that they prepare a downward regressive process of decadence, we still must be motivated in the direction of the North Star. Separate in spirit and mentally, even if we occupy the same land. Now, that means taking a hard look at reality. I'm a political man, but we don't separate the spiritual and the political. There's only one wind, and those are the wind that the Creator sends that scatters. In the Quranic beauty, there's no political wind or a spiritual wind or an economic wind. There's only the winds that scatters. There's no spirit in those winds. Now, so what am I suggesting? We're not going to get where we need to go in America when Saul's armor, we don't have to put on David's armor. Meaning, even though David participated in the world, he brought his spiritual mindset to that participation. Even though Prophet Muhammad participated in Medina in the world, he brought the Meccan hard train original nature to bear, combined with divine light to govern in Mecca. So he put on a certain armor. One of the problems with President Obama's leadership that I would criticize now, but I would never criticize a brother when he's on a cross, I have to wait till he's taken down from the cross. And then I might tell him a thing or two. But it's absolutely treacherous. The height of treacherous to see one of your brothers pinned down and lynched on a cross, and rather than reaching out to help, we pile on with a bunch of petty criticism. But President Obama brought Saul's armor to the battle. Pragmatic, worldly political thinking. The African-American executive that's destined to lead this thing to the full height of our excellence must come to the leadership with David armor, the armor of God. And don't pledge, don't compromise, and stand upon the principles of the cosmic way. That's, I think, the big challenge. Too many of us, African-American Muslims and non-Muslims, when it comes to the world, we dispense with the arm of God and get to play in the game of whatever institutional structure that we are involved in. So what did that suggest? When we were protesting and outside of the system, we could make Bible use of the arm of God. But now we involve intersystemically, we have to abandon that armor and put on a more pragmatic, worldly thinking kind of a mindset. Baby, ma'am, that was a long answer. Are you still there?
Well, certainly. I think it requires a long answer. I intend to address the audience tomorrow. Business of leadership, deficits, losses, and gains. Deficit, loss, and gains. And I think it's time for us to put an agenda about up on the table where we think the American people could go. I believe we had an angry electorate. Let me just play angel's advocate because we're not going to play devil's advocate. Do you think it would have been different in the election if we'd had Senator Sanders as opposed to...
No, sir. Because I've gotten more into the data, and Hillary Clinton got more votes from lower-income whites than people thought. Matter of fact, the high-educated whites voted more for Trump. So there's this myth that the votes turn upon economic anxiety. Well, he got 87% of the white vote, and 87% of his vote was white. So that's the thing that was in common. Whether it was in some of the better-off suburban areas, Appalachia, the rural South, the West, the Rust Belt, different economic variables, but one unified resentment, the decline of white supremacy and privilege. And that motivating factor would not have changed behind Sanders. It may have changed if there was another Republican candidate. But I'll say this about Trump. Trump is a master marketeer, and he's very, very adept at channeling and stimulating and stoking the fires of white fears and insecurity about their decline. I don't think I've ever seen a presidential candidate, even George Wallace, who was as good as exploiting those sentiments as Donald Trump was. And he would have exploited them regardless who the opponent was. Matter of fact, outright, under Steve Bannon, they would have started stoking these folk up around the fact that Bernie Sanders is a Jew. That's a fact. That's a fact. Facebook and internet quietly and surreptitiously impacted the state of mind of white folk since 2012. A lot of people don't know that some of the white votes that Trump got voted for President Obama in 2012.
I'm well aware of that. What does that tell us?
That tells us that after he won, the internet has intensified white resentment. And now these people are reading in their own bubble certain information, and it has impacted racial attitudes. That's what it tell me. Now, for instance, in 2012, there was no mention whatsoever of any kind of Jewish conspiracy. Not the everyday border at these rallies was yelling that junk out because they've been reading and listening to InfoWars. They've been looking at Breitbart website. Okay, so now these things have become the norm. And that average everyday white out there is reading that stuff. It's gone mainstream now. That did not exist in 2008 nor 2012. And that has become a very formidable influence in America. And it's going to polarize things, in my opinion, that could result in violence. Because the progressives, they're in their bubble. And they're reading certain things. And they're in the streets now. And they plan to have over a million people in D.C. protesting under their Facebook influence and their Twitter influence and the whole technological apparatus. This is such a problem that Zuckerberg and his staff are meeting on the question of what role did Facebook play in this election.
Well, what role do you think that Mr. Zuckerberg did play? Mr. Zuckerberg's Facebook played.
I think Facebook was the seventh wheel in this thing. And the thing about it is that it operates in silence because we can't see who's actually reading this stuff. But they steady reading it. Now, people don't know as well. I saw some in Selma, and I thought that was indicating numbers. But actually, it was indicating intensity. The voters were very, very intense. And Trump really did not get as many votes, I think, as Mitt Romney got. It was, I think, 2 million people less on the Republican side turned out. 10 million on the Democratic side less turned out. But those Republicans who turned out and the ones who crossed over from the Democrat, they were very, very intense. 2 days before the election, I was in the office of a Caucasian woman who works in a certain agency in Selma. And I asked her to make a copy of an article. Before then, she went to her Facebook to show me her grandchildren. But it was all kind of political stuff on there. And she said, I'll be glad when this election over, everywhere you turn on Facebook, that's all you see. But it's one-sided, it's twisted, and it's not balanced in terms of information.
Yes. So what should African Americans be doing now during this interim, the next 4 years? Mr. Trump will be 74.
They should go and study. I'm serious about this. The idea that's reflected in the book that deals with the orphan. Okay. cannot afford to be a people that every so often, periodically, we caught back up in a cycle where we behind the eight ball fooling with white folk. Yes, we're to work with all Americans, but we always are caught up, as the ma'am said, not living history, but alive in somebody else's history. We got to get under an influence that gives us guidance and make us independent. Because right now we need it, and we need shelter and care. But we will never get it from what this world calls a white man. It's not going to happen. Now, the truth of the matter is, there are many sons and daughters of Adam who are white in this nation that are good people. And they would not dare operate from a compulsive drive of white dominance, white hegemony, and white privilege, nor white supremacy. But the facts demonstrate through the vote that the majority of whites, compulsively under the influence, are connecting themselves up with a white image of God on the cross. The negative influences of hundreds of years of that image is so strong that under any historical stress, they knee-jerkly fall back on this image of themselves as God. And for us to be under that precarious situation, when is the thin veneer of civic and social cooperation going to be burned off, and we're going to look at people trying to project themselves as a white God again? The vote suggests that these people want to revert back to that kind of mindset. Not all whites, but the majority in this country. Do we have the strength to accept that fact? Or do we want to engage in childlike, innocent denial? Because we're always looking for the day when the Caucasian people as a group accept us and bless us and acknowledge our drive to please them, when really we should be trying to please the Creator.
Let me ask you this. Do you sense a sense of despair among African Americans? And if so...
Yes, I sense a sense of despair because we're without light. Now, my analysis then is not rooted in despair. It's rooted in a light that's showing me, look, there's a wall up there. You're not in the dark, you're in the light. You see it, you need to make an adjustment and try to deal with it. But our people are in despair because, well, really we're in confusion. We don't know what's going on. The men of our prelates, Islamic and non-Islamic, are not guiding, not good shepherds, guiding the flock in these terrible times. So people cannot lead themselves. But people without leadership, Satan becomes a leader. And we have to understand what's the big problem. Before there was this political death on the part of many Americans, especially on the side of our white brothers, there was a culture of death that preceded it. Our priority should not be worrying about politics now, but how to deal with the ill effects of that culture death. If it was not for the culture death, the moral sensitivities of these whites may have preserved enough Adam in them to not the full scale succumb to the lure of the seductive whispers of Donald Trump. But the left, the right, the center in America, 81% of the Christian evangelicals went for a man, using flagrant and blatant vulgar language that went against all the principles and tenets of the so-called moral majority movement. The culture death. The man says that intelligence won't grow in a morally corrupt environment. So the judgment reflects intelligence. But how did the judgment get dumbed down? Because the culture death facilitated the creation of moral decadence. And so the collective wisdom of the people that we see normally reflected in the jury of peers, the collective mind can make a judgment as to innocent or guilt. That faculty is dull. That mindset is weakened in a morally corrupt environment. I'm not thinking about addressing anything politically in the African American community, nor the nation now, because the number one problem is the culture death. How are we going to address that?
Yes, let me ask you where you see the Democratic Party going.
The Democratic Party.
The
Democratic Party probably is in for a long period of hardship. Why? Because they're primarily materialists, and the problems that the masses are facing, you cannot strip the masses of the super ego induced urge to worship a God. The wealth and the elite, they can get away with a godless lifestyle. But the masses cannot. We live on a planet of over 8 billion people. Pursuant to colonialism and imperialism, the third world people live in super impoverished state. After these systems deteriorated, their markets began to emerge. And these third world nations needed to at least provide some kind of subsistence living for their masses. The system of colonialism and imperialism unfairly amassed a lot of the earth material wealth in the West. What we see happening economically is that these trade deals and the rise of these non-European players in the global economy trying to get some share for their people, that means that there is a decrease in the share of the materials of, let's say, America. Now, the elite, they're going to react to this by making sure that they don't lose their monies. And if there's some kind of hardship resulting from this small shift of wealth on the planet, hey, the man masses are going to eat it. So we're not going to see in a return of unskilled manufacturing jobs with an average muscular male in America, Caucasian and African American and others, get out and go into a plant and make money to provide for themselves and their families, send their kids to college in a big way. Matter of fact, the economy is moving toward a machine economy, a robot economy. And if you on top of things, that economy is going to eliminate a lot of jobs. Whereas the many people who are driving trucks and cabs and everything else, they're going to have cars and trucks that don't need that. Millions of jobs are going to be lost. So what's going to have to happen? We're going to have to try to train these people in new skills, train our people in new skills to participate in this economy. But if they're out there in moral decadence, dropping opioids, dropping spice, sexing themselves to death, being prompted by a progressive policy to be given a Roman circus type life, legalized marijuana and beaucoup sex, unemployed, not working, but getting it on with legalized marijuana everywhere, staying out. You know, baby, you know what they talk about, this drug and thing and keeping the masses on the door. Well, it's not that offensive stuff. It's legalized marijuana. Let the masses eat rhetoric. And then you play on their weakness with a sex drive. And you depending on that to keep them out of your assy, ma'am, say, and not to make trouble for the establishment. So these economic shifts on the globe are massive. We may not be able to address that, but the masses are consuming materialists. We can bring about a corrective balance in their life by bringing solid light from God. Because after all, man cannot live by bread alone. That's really the challenge. Not all this materialistic talk from the Democratic Party, all this moral relativism. Every moral scourge in America, even though the Republicans are hypocrites, they're not really a moral majority, but the advocacy comes from the progressive left. In a moral decadence, you can just about believe it's in the Democratic Party platform. And then,
overemphasis
on material solutions, you better believe it's going to be coming from the Democrats. I like this brother Michael Moore, but he analyzes everything from a level of materialism. But people in the progressive, but they're blind. They don't understand the importance of a spiritual makeup in the human being.
Now, let me ask you this. It seems to me that a lot of people in America, and I'm not raising this question, they're just tired of a lot of the cult of death being thrown down that for good people of faith. And we heard something about legislators that love crime. But a lot of people just don't dig that. They just think that that's, you know, people talk about races, but there are people who are really religious bigots. They have no respect for people of faith. You're made to, I told one leading intellectual, I said, you call me homophobe, and I'm not here to beat up on homosexuals. I want y'all to know that. I'm not here to be a monster.
Hey, ma'am, continue to talk. I must attend to some for 10 seconds. I'll be right back, okay?
Yes, sir. But Imam
continue
Muhammad,
to talk.
Imam Muhammad said, I mean, no, not even my mom. I asked this particular professor. I'm going to leave him nameless. Everybody know him. He went to school with one of our big imams. Big imams. I'm not one of the big bishops in our community. Oh, one of our largest populations thinks he is the leader. But this man, I asked him. I said, you put me in a very invulnerable position by telling me that I'm a homophobe, but actually I'm a fatherphobe. I'm afraid of the five gods. Y'all, excuse me, I had to eat something.
I'm back, brother, man.
I told this professor, you put me in a position where I am. It's a difficult, it's an untenable position. I'm trying to follow the scripture, and you tell me I have to follow the culture. Otherwise, you place a psychological term on me and tell me I'm phobic. I have to be forced to accept a woman in a male bathroom or a man in the bathroom with my daughter. So I think these extremes, plus these continuous economic pressures, plus the people not being prepared for being global man, are also exacerbating conditions and feeding into xenophobes and white supremacists. But I think, I don't want to blast the Democratic Party, but I think that the left has been responsible for a lot of miseries. I must tell you and confess that I'm still a victim of what I've learned from the left in the 60s. Am I on to something, brother, ma'am?
I think you're on to something, but the right has been responsible for a lot of misery. Look, if we're going to be in the game, we have to look at politics with an independent vision. The truth of the matter is, and I'm going to just lay it out. I saw early on from the political parties. See, the book says that God created everything in pairs. So now the founding fathers knew that, and even though there's been extra parties, the system is primarily built on a pair. And the creation called American government should operate from the maximum excellence of both parties. Now, if you look at the best of the Democratic Party, it's Hayafalal, cultivating a community life that gives justice to all the sons and daughters of Adam. If you look at the Republicans, they're very excellent when it comes to higher flat, the individual life. Go out and get do for self, provide for self, individual morals. But where is the sense of social morals and social justice? The truth of the matter is, whether we like it or not, or whether we like the policy that aimed to address social justice, the Democrats are the ones since Roosevelt basically who has stood for that. And prayer and jamat or social consciousness is 27 times better than all that emphasis on individualism. But the Republicans in theory advocate individual morals. And what there's a connection between Hayat Salat. If you don't have Hayat Salat right, your Hayat Bell is going to break down. Your community life. What am I saying? If individual morals break down, you can have theoretical social justice talk. But when you examine it, it's not there. Because the judgment breaks down collectively. People collapse under the power of the head, and even though they in libido, and even though they talking all that righteous social justice talk, they don't really live it. I'm talking about the left and the progressives. So really, the American political order, where the new man can make his contribution, is to be able to extract the best from both parties and put together a package. And I guarantee you that package of those combined excellent influences will attract the majority of Americans every time.
I believe that.
Every time.
I think that we haven't put our case before the American people. I certainly not in a big way. I think we should be buying television time. I think we should be buying radio time, as one brother told me, to upscale. And before I leave out here, that's our intent. We don't plan to stay very long in the blogosphere. We've been working. We look like we're getting some supporters that's going to help us get on radio and television, mainstream radio. I learned from my fellow Lynchburger, Jerry Falwell, who was an obscure country preacher, who really wasn't even a great preacher. But Jerry Falwell's institution had been felt. I don't want our people to despair. I want our people to roll up their sleeves and go to work. I don't think we really ever tested Imam Muhammad in the public square. Would you agree, Brother Imam? Do you think we have taken Imam Muhammad to the public square?
Not in any significant note. And believe me, the challenges that we are facing now, though difficult, cannot compare to what we face as a people in slavery. The Caucasian strength was at its max now. We were dealing with a lynch-rope white supremacist situation, meaning it was backed by the forces of the state. Now we have a kite cord. It's white supremacy, but it's kite cord. I saw a little guy yesterday call himself a Trumpite, call himself getting into some white supremacy. This dude didn't have no juice, Brother Imam. What do I mean by that? Those people back doing Jim Crowism. Oh, white supremacists were some mean, dastardly devils. And these little fellas running around here.
Thank you. You told me you met Mr. Stoner. And you say, do you see any comparison between these guys as J.B. Stoner?
No, sir. That's what I'm saying. You're dealing with a different breed now. Okay, yeah, they may want to jump races. And if some extreme go down like the organization of a collective Gestapo type thing, they may get a little backbone to do a little damage. But you're not dealing with a potent force. If we pull hard as a people, we can break that kite cord. But no matter what we did as a people, that intertwined rope was hard to break. And we ended up breaking that. So now, we're not to despair. We're just to pull on this kite cord a little bit and watch how easy it snaps.
Well, Locke says the schemes of Satan are very weak. But I want to ask you a question. Frantz Fanon wrote a very powerful book, one of his most powerful ones, I believe, A Portrait of a Dying Colonialism. Aren't we seeing the death of white supremacy? Isn't this a death rattle?
It certainly is. It's not a permanent phenomenon. And some of the people out there that may be listening to this in this Republican camp think that they have a chokehold on government now, in control of all the branches, and they may have some poor plans, thinking that they can perpetuate this thing for decades, possibly a century. They are misguided. There is no people on this planet for that kind of thing. And the Creator says he will rotate the rule. He'll take this thing and the leadership and put it in Germany, put it in Canada, put it in other places on the planet.
Also,
God is not dependent upon America.
Well, not only
to bring about his global man.
What about right here in the slave camps? Isn't it very possible, just as the Scott Irish ruled for generations after generations, now we see a German man rising up, looks temporarily. I watched his face as he met with President Obama, and I see a man full of terror and fear. I think we saw a man with a lot of bravado, a lot of pumped upness, but I pray for our president-elect. I know some of you wouldn't think I should, but I am. But I believe all
that's your prerogative, and in your sincere prayer,
I
you certainly won't have the company of this brother, but you know, that's a choice, and I respect that.
But what I'm saying is, to me, I saw in the face of this man briefly fear. I have often said I don't think nothing much of the white man or the white woman. I think they all are finished. I think they've had a good run. And just as when Oscar time comes out, you get Maghreb. I think we're witnessing Maghreb of Western society. I know you
well,
have...
Well, Arthur in Germany just made the statement that the shift away from the democracy in America and the election of Donald Trump, this German European said that that was the death of the Western world. See, the world, brother, ma'am, is not a material creature. Just like in the book, it say, I'm told me, I'm going to leave you in your body. There's a country called Egypt that still exists. And we can go there and see the pyramids and everything that that great civilization built. So when a civilization dies, look at Greece and Rome. They still are around physically. That means that physically civilization is removed. It means that the dynamic civilized urge dies, and it cannot be resurrected other than through a Nineveh-like repentance. Okay,
so you would call for Africans to repent and get ready to go to Nineveh and do its prophetic job. Is that what I heard you saying?
Repeat that now. I think I heard you. I want to make sure it sounds pretty solid. So now, repeat it, my dear brother.
Are you saying I'm trying to find out? Well, you're a lawyer. You know, sometimes lawyers infer and they don't have to say it, and judges are instructed to juries to draw their inference. So I'm inferring that if African Americans were to repent, perhaps, and I believe it strongly, I wouldn't even say perhaps, I don't know what you're saying there, God will give us the rule. I think we have
not
a
only
will
he give us
thing.
The rule. Not only will he give us the rule, he'll give us the ability to reach back and pull up those of our white brethren who do not want to be buried in the pit. And we'll be making coalitions, lively coalitions, with our Latino and Hispanic brothers, our Asiatic Americans. And we already have now the Native Americans saying it's time for a coalition in America. But look, every movement, no matter how strong in its institutional setup of allies, there is a vanguard. And it's not a people more theoretically prepared to be that vanguard, to civilization on this North American continent than the African American people. But we must repent. We must understand that we allow evil forces to manipulate us, to be prime purveyors. We in the vanguard, all right, of purveying not a life-giving civilized message, but the culture death. Look how they use us to purvey that.
I want to ask you,
right before the end of the campaign, Beyonce and Jay-Z in Cleveland. But if the right hour and folks listen to them politically, they may dance to their music, but they didn't respect their mind and intelligence and take their political advice. LeBron James, they may run to a game and marvel at him on the court. But when you say this is the best political course of action, they did not listen. So they will respond to us as we purvey culture death influences. But when we come to bring the high aspirations of civilization, they have not been humble enough to respond to that. But if it please God, after suffering from this fall, maybe they'll think about that and acknowledge the fact that this ex-slave now, this bottom rail has come to the top. This stone that the builders rejected is the cornerstone. But this last one now is potentially the first one now. They're going to have to humbly or not acknowledge that, brother, ma'am.
I wonder if there has to be an acknowledgement on the part of one man and the team he leads, of one leader that you know very well in your southern region. The Imam Muhammad called in private the bishop. It seems to me that there's great repentance needed on the part of the leaders in the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad that should serve as the vanguard. I understand Reverend Jones. I understand Reverend Davenport. I understand Reverend Culpepper. He has not been enlightened. So Reverend Culpepper, Reverend Deacon Jones, Sister Sadie, they don't have that weighted message that God promised us. They don't have that circle unbroken that God promised us. But it seems to me, if you go to most messages in America, and I've visited a few of them, but I have boycotted most of them. But I do get reports from every one of the major ones, practically every week, if not daily. And none of them have told the people anything. That's why we're taking to the streets. And we're going not like Rami Nashabani or whatever his name is. Imam, we even got one of the leading imams, young imams, on his payroll, an Arab. Imagine that, an Arab just got off the boat. I think it's high time for the Muslim African Americans who follow Imam Muhammad to repent and ask God to forgive them and take to the streets and civilize Ray Ray. Take to the streets and industrialize Ray Ray. And feminize, re-feminize, re-masculinize our men and women. What do you say to that as we close out this great hour?
I certainly agree with those sentiments, and we all probably need to do some repenting, but many need to repent in a big way. I say that I was so hurt today when I talked to a person that's in my family, and he was at the barber shop in a major city, and he was talking to a Muslim brother, and so he said the Muslim brother didn't have a clue as to some of the things that we are talking about today, brother man, because what I discussed with you, I discussed with this individual that I'm referring to in private, and he's on top of things, but so he had to school with brother. So how is it in a time where Muslim women in the country are having their hijabs snatched off, where we've been put back on a special scapegoat list, and no leader is talking to the flock about that. Yes, these rascals need to repent, and promptly.
Yes, sir. I agree with you. Well, brother Imam, I hope you'll join us tomorrow if you can. We're going to be on Religion Means Alive. We're activating the Morehouse campus. We're getting ready to go to work down there at Morehouse. Hopefully in January we'll be coming to Atlanta once a month. Received an invitation there. We're going to go to work. We're going to go after our people. And perchance the latter will be better than the former. We're going to go. We ask all of you to come. This is tomorrow. Tell your friends, tell your neighbors that we're going to be on the air tomorrow. And also, I will say before we go off the air, I forgot to tell you this. I don't think about the material world enough. We need your donations. We don't get a donation by Wednesday, we won't be on the air. The cookie jar is dry. There's nothing but crumbs left in it. We have some pressing problems. So you can send your donations to Imam Alfred at gmail.com, religionmeansalive at gmail.com. It's secure for, PayPal. PayPal. We get the money instantly into our account. We're working feverishly to have a place where you post office box where you can send money. Another secure account where you can send money. But you can send it to PayPal, and we'll get it right away. Because there's people running around actually lying and telling people that we are on the air for free, that you don't have to pay for Blog Talk Radio. They're our enemies. And I tell you, these people have a policy around here. These enemies, they're worse than the Trumps. Our whole goal is to engage in the ABA. Anybody but Alfred. And the reason being is, Imam Alfred is a bold little old country boy who ain't afraid. I told one of the terrorists that tried to terrorize our neighborhood. I said, brother, you're in the wrong business because the Klan couldn't terrorize me. And you damn sure ain't going to terrorize me either. We're going to keep on pushing. And I wish I could sing because I'd go off there singing the song that I told old Satan that victory is mine. And we're going to win. God is with us. Thank you, Brother Imam. We'll see you tomorrow at 3 o'clock on Religion Means Alive, 805-727-7013, or dial www.blogtalkradio.com/Imam Alpha. I can't wait to be on radio so people can just tune in. Be on television where they can just tune in. And we're going to work until that happens. Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. Thank you, Brother Imam. Assalamu alaikum.